Grace, mercy, and peace to all of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our scripture reading for this morning is found in Psalm 119, beginning with verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Would you please bow your head with me? Keep, dear Father, your promise this morning that when your word goes forth, it will not return to you without accomplishing that for which you sent it forth. We ask that you would quiet our minds and our hearts and that you would work in them by your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. There is a gripping account in the Gospel of Mark about a man who lived near the Sea of Galilee. We do not know his name, but the information that is provided for us there in the book of Mark shows him to be in dire straits. Mark said that he had his dwelling among the tombs. Let's just call him the man of the tombs. There's a song by that title, The Man of the Tombs, about this very man. He lived there naked among the tombs, Mark says. And he lived there in the graveyard because no one wanted him to live in their midst. He was demon-possessed. And Mark says that he had been bound by shackles and chains, and that he had torn the chains apart with his demonic strength. And here, listen, you can hear the sadness of the existence of his life. It says this, and constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. What a terrible existence, isn't it? Until Jesus pulled up on the beach and got out of a boat and came walking by. And this man, with not just one demon, but with many demons, the Bible says, fell on his face before Jesus. And Jesus cast the whole lot of them out and cast them into a herd of swine. Remember that story? I'll bet most of us remember that story. And if you remember it, then perhaps you will remember what comes next. It says this, that when the townspeople came out to see what was going on, Mark says that they observed the man sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. It's an interesting turn of a phrase there, isn't it? In his right mind. I know of a pastor who would pray before a chapel service. He would pray, "Thank you, Lord, that we're gathered here this morning clothed and in our right mind." You don't have to be demon-possessed to not be in your right mind. All you have to do is let your mind linger too long on the temptations that the demons bring your way, and you will soon not be in your right mind. Have you ever been enraged? Absolutely enraged? We have a saying for that, don't we? He lost it. She lost it. Lost what? Well, lost control over his or her mind and actions. And you don't have to be enraged. You can just be obsessed with anything, with lust or some kind of pleasure, anything, and not be in your right mind. And that's why our lesson for this morning from Psalm 119, it's actually a prayer. And it's an important prayer because it is the prayer of a man who is praying that God would put him in his right mind and keep him in his right mind. What does it mean to be in your right mind? I think we I think we have an idea. It's kind of hard to put it in words, though, I think. But we might define it in a lot of ways. But whatever way we might define it, I think we would not define it apart from God. So that to be apart from God, you cannot be in your right mind. Maybe what Jesus said is a way to define it. And that is that to be in our right mind is to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Maybe that's a good way to say it. There are probably a dozen other ways we might say it. But that's what the psalmist is praying for here in Psalm 119. And in our verses, there are three characteristics that stand out that I would like to briefly mention. At least they stand out to me. And the first is this. The first characteristic of this prayer is that there is an understanding that God's way is the best way. God's way, as taught in his word, is best. Now, that's not what most people around us think. That's not what the world out there thinks is best. To most people, money is the best thing, or pleasure is the best thing, or whatever it is that makes you feel good or gives you momentary peace in your mind, maybe that's the best thing for you. Listen to verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. There's a longing there, isn't there? A longing to be able to keep God's word, a longing to know his word. So first off, there's an acknowledgement that God's way is best and a longing to keep it. But secondly, there's a commitment to keep it. To follow God's word and abide by it. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. There's a clear commitment there, isn't it, that I will walk in God's ways. So first, there's a realization that God's way is best, and secondly, a commitment to follow that way. But then thirdly, there is an apparent helplessness to be able to do it apart from God's help. That's why he's praying in the first place, Lord, help me to do it. Make me, he says, walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Lord, if you make me do it, then I can do it. But if you don't make me do it, Lord, I will not be able to do it. I will surely fall. Lord, I can obey you if you make me obey you. So make me walk in the path of your commandments. Then I will do it. That is a necessary prayer. Because you know what? As Christians, we actually have two minds. You've seen that in your own life, I'm sure. We have two minds. On the first, we have the regenerated mind. The mind that wants to follow our Lord. That has been renewed according to his word. But the other mind we have is inclined to follow the sinful flesh, and it wants to do that. It wants to do it bad. And those two minds are at war with each other, St. Paul says. He says this, that the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And I'll confess to you, that more often than I wish, it has not been the spiritual mind that I have followed, but it has been my own man of the tombs that I have followed. And because of our failings, our rage, our lust, our love of pleasures more than the love of God, there is one thing that we need more than we need to follow God, to obey him. There's one thing we need more than that. And that is his forgiveness. Thankfully, God is so gracious that before we sinned, he already provided that forgiveness. He has already met that need. He did that when Jesus took up the cross on his shoulders and nailed onto that cross, already before Jesus was nailed on it, were your sins and mine. And when he bled his blood on that cross, he washed it all away. Every sin that you ever committed and every sin that you ever will commit was washed away with Jesus' blood. Now think about for a minute what it is like to be clean, because that is what you are in God's sight. You are clean from every sin. Now, wouldn't you like to serve a God who will do that? Who would do that for you? Wouldn't you like to serve a God like that? That's what it is to be in your right mind. So would you please rise and pray with me the prayer that is in your bulletin, Psalm 119, verses 33 to 35. Let's bow our heads, shall we? We pray, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your mind in Christ Jesus. Amen.